Tonight I'm bringing you a message now on Satan, your accuser. I started to put our, and it's just as well, because he's my accuser as well, of course. But I wanted to put it that way because this will make six now in a series of messages that I've brought you on Satan, how he accuses us, or I shouldn't say accuse, how he attacks us by coming to our minds. He attacks our homes, he attacks our wills, and he attacks our bodies and so on. So tonight, let's begin reading. I'm going to read more scripture at the beginning and probably be reading through the message. So let's get all ready, if you will, and turn first to the book of Job, if you will, please. The book of Job, and we're going to find out some things about Satan being our accuser. I think we need to know the facts, and I'll be honest, when you know the facts, they'll make you feel a little bad. Then you know the fact of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us and why we ought to thank God we have a mediator, and why we have an advocate with the Father, and why he's the one there always to intercede for you and for me. We'll understand more about it. In the book of Job, that's page 569 in your Scofield Bibles, get your places, please. I want you to read. We're reading really three texts tonight, and I want you to read them all now. The book of Job, and we'll begin reading. Well, there could be, let's just begin reading at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of the Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect, or matured, and upright, and one that feared God, and escheweth evil. That escheweth means turned away from. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that the man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their house, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That is, in other words, he sent a burnt offering, or offered a burnt offering up for each one of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. God is showing us what kind of man Job was. Now, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also with him. Now remember, if you will, the book of Job is the very first book given in our Bible. Not the first chronologically now, not number. Genesis is, of course. It's the oldest book. It's the very first book God ever gave us, the book of Job. In his opening sentences, after he had introduced us to Job, he's introducing us to his adversary. Listen now. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also with them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Do you think he's doing it for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him?" Thank God, God can make a hedge. Amen. And about his house and all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Put forth thou thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath, he is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. In other words, God said, now you can do what you want to his possessions, but don't you bother his body. All right? And then verse 13, "And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating," and you know the story. We'll not take time to read it. All of the cattle were killed. All the fields were burned. And then finally, maybe, I don't know, a tornado or something, the house was completely destroyed, all of his children killed. And one after another, while one was yet speaking, another one came, told him all that happened. Every bit of it happened in a matter of just a little while. And then verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now keep reading in verse 2, or chapter 2. "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves unto the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." Now how long it was, after Job lost all and everything that he owned, all of his son, how long he had a time of mourning, I don't know. It doesn't say. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he'll give for his life. Oh, yeah. Sure, any man can give away everything he's got to save his life. Get a man in bad shape, get him in jail, maybe been charged for murder. He'll sell his business, he'll sell his house, he'll sell his car, sell everything he's got, borrow every dime he can get. Man will do anything to save his skin. He said, that's it. Why, you haven't done much of anything yet. All he's done is lost his possession. He's still in good shape. Look at him. Why, he's as healthy as he was the day he was born. Why, there's nothing wrong with Job. And no wonder he's willing to serve you. Now listen. But verse 5. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now you let something happen to him physically, and he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Aren't you glad God still has control over the devil? He can do bad things, but he can only do so much. He said, first, go take his possession. Don't you touch his life. Well, he said, yeah, what a man give anything to save his life? Sure. Well, you hadn't proved anything to me yet. And he accused and kept accusing. And the Lord said, all right, go and do what you want to with him, but just don't take his life. Now, that meant me that nothing the devil could do could kill him, but he could sure, and the devil knows probably the most painful thing can be inflicted upon mankind. And I can't imagine anything that I've ever heard or read of in my entire life that could be more painful than to be covered from the top of your head to the sole of your feet with boils. I can't imagine anything. You can't lie down, you couldn't sit down, you couldn't walk, it probably is something that medical mankind may perhaps has never known anything equal to it. And so he said, you do that. And so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with boils, sore boils, from the sole of his foot unto his crown to the top of his head. And he took him a potsherd, in other words, a broken piece of pottery, to scrape himself with it, and he sat down among the ashes. And then his wife said unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, there's Job now, and we see what it is. Now, not to get ahead of her story, and I'll not turn, but... Well, maybe we better, because you might get all upset before it's over. Turn to the last page of the book of Job, page 598. And it says, God gave back twice everything that he had. And then he called and he said, look at verse 16 in chapter 42 of the book of Job, last page. And this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. God gave him back everything and gave him a good long life. Now the testings of the devil are real. But I want you to know they're absolutely in the hands and control of the Lord. Now turn to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, if you will, please. Very interesting story there. Page 967. Page 967. The book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Page 967. I'm still reading my text now. All I'm going to do is elaborate on this so you can understand it. The book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Page 967 in your Scofield Bible. And he showed me Joshua. You remember Joshua followed Moses. He was a leader. He was the high priest of the children of Israel. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, I want you to get the picture. Satan is still well, and Satan is still in business. You see him? He's doing exactly the same thing. In the very oldest book of the Bible, the first book in the Bible, God introduces us to the accuser of the brethren. Now here in the book of Zechariah, we find him working with Joshua. This is a long, long time after Job, and yet he's still working. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is it not this, and he pointed to Joshua, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Hasn't he been saved by my grace? And isn't he just like a person who was like a stick that's been put in the fire and the end of it's burning, and somebody comes along, jerks it out, puts out the fire, and saves the stick? He said he was on the road to hell. I saved him. He's just like a brand, just like a branch that's been jerked out of the fire. Is he not that? And verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy, isn't that strange, the high priest, with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garment from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them put a fair mitre or a crown upon his head, really a thing with a stone set in it or a plate set in it and so on, so that they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if I will keep thy ways, and if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among thee that stand by. Now, the point that I want you to see from this is, Satan still is accusing the brethren. Now turn, for our last text, to the book of the Revelations, chapter 12. Now understand, the other night, when I was away a couple of nights, Sunday nights ago, Brother James Corn brought a tremendous message from the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. And I thank him for filling in so ably and so aptly. Now, let's begin reading, if you will, in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last book in your Bible. I want you to see what we've read tonight. We've read the very first book in the Bible, the oldest book, the book of Job. And now we're reading the last book in the Bible. Now, let's see now. I was taught in Bible school that if a truth's there, it's like a thread that starts in the beginning of the Bible, and it goes all the way through. Now, if you can't find it, they said the best thing to do is leave it alone. All right, we're reading now from the oldest book. We just read from the oldest book. We've read from the book of Zechariah, and now we're reading from the book of the Revelation. All right, verse number 7, chapter 12, verse number 7, page 1341 in your Scofield Bible. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not. In other words, they didn't win. The devil's crowd didn't win. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now get it in your mind. The devil is not in hell. Now he does everything he gets to get people to go to hell, but the devil is not in hell. The devil this day, this night, right here, in November 1980, the devil today has access to heaven. He can walk around in heaven. God's permitting it. God's allowing it. But now this is the wind-up, and notice what he's saying. And he said, and prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God. Will you say the last two words? Day and night. Did you realize that means 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? It means every year since the book of Job, there never has been a time when Satan was not accusing us before God. And now he's being cast down, and they're rejoicing. Read on. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the way that it's always been done, the way only way it can be done. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. That's our weapon. That's our warfare. They overcame him. Now, go back to verse 9, and you know it's talking about the devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and he that dwelleth in him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. All right, I've read you three texts. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Thou would speak to our heart and let us know. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And may the Spirit of the living God make this real tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. First of all, I want you to think with me, in light of the scriptures that I've read, and the very absolute fact that this very moment that I am speaking to you, that there is access of the devil. Now, whether he's standing there talking to the Lord at this minute or not, I obviously do not know. I do know this from the Word of God, that he has access. If he wanted to, he could be talking to God right now. And no doubt about it, he is talking to God, because it says he accuses them day and night. 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, every year since, and ever since the book of Job at least, and described in detail all the way through the Word of God. Now let's break it down very simply, not get historical, but let's get, nor neither hysterical either, but historical. Let's get right down to the bare facts. Number one, Satan wants to accuse your heart. He not only accuses you before the throne of grace and me, but he accuses our hearts. Now let me explain to you what I mean. Our heart, you remember we've studied much about it. Our minds, that's the intellect. Our heart is the emotion. Our will is what we do. We have an intellect, an emotion, and a will. And this is where Satan works in these areas, and obviously in our bodies as well. Now watch, if you will, be sure that you get it in your mind what I'm saying. Now he works on the emotion. Now the emotion is the seat, or the heart is the seat of the emotion. That's where we're made to feel good, where we're made to feel bad. We're encouraged or discouraged. Whether we have a smile on our face or whether we have a frown on our face. All of it comes from the control mechanism that we call the emotions, or that the Lord refers to as the heart. Now, he works. The Satan can accuse us in our hearts. And he does, that's what I want you to understand. He does it, first of all, number one, to defeat you. You see, the devil wants to defeat you. If he can't kill you, he wants to defeat you. And as a result of it, can't you imagine what the devil went out and told lies on Job and said what all he must have done for him to be suffering like that? And for him to be deprived of all of the own? Well, he said he must have been self-righteous, and he put it in the hearts of people who said it. And every manner of thing. And he opened up a full-scale war against Job and against God. As a result of it, he did everything that he possibly could. Now, God was victorious, and God vindicated him, and God declared him to be innocent, and God will do the same thing for us. Here's what I'm saying. I want to make this point. He'll come to you in your emotion and do everything he can to defeat you. He wants to defeat you from doing what God wants you to do. If he can defeat the purpose of God's will in your life, then you become of non-effect to the things of the Lord, and he's scored a victory. He doesn't care if you live then. In fact, is he'd rather you live, because you're discouraged, defeated. And as a result of it, you'll discourage and defeat other people all around you. You know, when you think about, I associate this, when I think about being deceived, Eve will always come to my mind after these studies. You remember how Satan deceived her? He said, well, God didn't really mean that. And after all, you'll be God. You'll be smarter than anybody else. And this has always been the thing. You'll be in the know. You'll know more than anybody else. You'll be like God. And Satan deceives that way. Brother, the thing that you need to understand is a very simple little process. Turn with me for a minute to the book of Genesis, chapter number 12. Genesis, chapter number 12. Abraham, I think, would be a good example, because we all know him so well. We love Abraham. I do, at least. I thank God for him. I see our own lives manifested in him. I see mine, do you not? In how he was up and down, and he loved the Lord, and God used him in a great way, and yet he still had the plain old everyday common sense, things of that sort. Now look in Genesis chapter 12, that's page 21 in your Schofield Bible, and verse number 10. Listen what it says. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn, and just stay there for a little while, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, and by the way, a famine always speaks of a time of testing. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to have to give you a little test now. Let's see. Things are short supply, and it looks like it's going to be a depression. It looks like there's an inflation, and everything's on the rise, the price and everything else. And you're going to have to violate my word now. Or if you violate, you stay right where you are. Stay where you are, and I'll take care of you. But now, if you violate my word, and so Abraham said, I know what I've got to do. I've got to go down into Egypt. Now, Egypt is the world. And many times in this depression, fellows, is that too severe? Many times in the recession that we're in now, the spiraling cost of living, the devil will come to you. Now, I'm not saying maybe. He absolutely will come to you and tell you that you're going to have to go against God's Word to feed your family. That's a lie of the devil. It always has been, and it always will be. I could spend the rest of my time on that point, but I've got to go further. Now, he said there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham said, well, after all, we've got to live, and he went down into Egypt. All right, watch what happened. And it came to pass when he was come near, verse 11, entering into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah, his wife, behold, I know that thou art a fair woman to look at. You're a beautiful woman, Sarah. Now, we're just going to tell a little half-truth, because that's what it really was, white truth. Did you realize there's no half-truths, and there are no white lies, and there are no fibs, there are no stories, there are lies or truth. I mean, God draws an absolute line. It's a truth or a lie. And the devil operates on the principle of a lie. God operates on the principle of a truth. And anything and everything that's going to be accomplished for God is going to be accomplished by truth. And any and everything that's accomplished by the devil is going to be accomplished by lies. All right, now listen. Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. Now, you know, we're really, you're my half-sister. Now, they didn't have the same mother, but they probably had the same father. This could have been, all right? And he said to them, therefore it come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is my wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, who do you think told him that? Didn't we just read in the oldest book of the Bible about Satan said, yeah, a man will do anything to save his skin. He'll even lie about his wife to save his skin. And here's Abraham, the great man of faith, lying about it. Now, who is the father of all lies? Say it out loud. Starts with an S. Satan. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of him you do. He is a liar, and the father of all lies. Every lie comes from the devil, and this lie came from the devil. Now, Abraham, the devil said, if you let them see that beautiful woman, they're going to kill you and take her. All right, read on. Verse 13, say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul should live because of thee. After all, Sarah, you don't want me to be killed, do you? I mean, we'll be out of this. You just tell a little white fib, just kind of story, just fib a little bit, and tell him you're my sister, and they'll let me live. And it came to pass that when Abraham was coming to Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, and she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram unsaved, ungodly man, having to rebuke God's man for telling a lie. Watch it now. What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me for wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Had it not been for the restraining hand of God, God was going to send a plague upon the house of Pharaoh. God was protecting him. Even though he had lied, never makes a lie right. It just lets you know where it comes from. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. You see, what the devil wanted to do was defeat Abraham, for he knew God's purpose for Abraham. I'm not sure Abraham knew it. God was going to give him a son when he was too old to have a son. And God was, through that son, going to allow and give us a picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And later, in the book of Galatians, hundreds of years later, that they were to say, we're the Abraham's our father by faith. We're all the children of Abraham by faith. God had a plan, and the devil did everything he could to defeat the plan that God had for Abram's life. And he started it with, he tried to accuse him, tried to do everything he can. Now here's what the devil will do. Will you just let me give you this simple illustration? Perhaps I've shared it with you before, but it's important now. I like for you to remember this, and I'm saying it simply. Remember the front door and the back door approach. At the front door, the devil will never tell you, he'll never tell you the truth. But at the front door, he'll always put it in your mind. And you'll see other scriptures let you know what I'm saying. He'll put it in your mind. He said to Abraham, he came to the front door. Abraham, how are you feeling today? Abraham, listen. Those people down there, when they see a beautiful woman, why, they just kill a husband in 2 seconds. And they'll take her, and you'll be a dead man. Now, Abraham, listen, why don't you do this? Why don't you just tell them you're her sister, or she's your sister, and that won't be too bad. And then he goes away, and Abraham thinks about it a little bit, and Abraham does it. Now watch. He doesn't come to the front door this time. He comes to the front door. He is the deceiver. But when he comes to the back door, he's the accuser. Abraham, do you think a child of God would do what you just did? Why, you just told a lie. She's not your sister. She's your wife. And you lied, protecting your old dirty hide. How do you think you're going to lead God's people? You think you're going to be the children of faith and begin the great nation of Israel? Why? Why, Abraham, you're nothing but a liar. He'll come to the front door and deceive you, and then come to the back door and accuse you of the very idea he put in your mind. What if you don't put it in mind? Suppose you just think about it a little while and don't put it in action. He'll still accuse you of thinking about it. He'll accuse you to try to get you defeated. And there's many people in prison today that are defeated because they're listening to the devil. He won't do anything. Then he'll do it, obviously, to discourage you. Boy, I'll tell you, you're talking about a discouraged world. We're living in one. These people listening to the devil today, turn with me for a minute, if you will, to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, chapter 142. In the Psalms, chapter 142, way over in the Psalms, 150 verses, chapters, you know. So, 142. David, you remember, is a great man of God. David is going to ascend to the throne. This is before he got to be king. David was going to, through him was coming the bloodline of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you not believe the devil wanted to defeat him and discourage him? Do you not believe he did? Of course he did. Now, listen to what it said in Psalms 142. Verse number 1 through 7. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaints before him. I showed before him my trouble. Can you hear a discouraged man in that? Listen. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In that way wherein I walk, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, and no man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low, discouraged. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. He about thought the devil had the best crowd, biggest crowd. About thought everything was gone, about to give up. Bring my soul out of prison. Boy, what a low condition he was in. Brother, I'll guarantee you, if you don't lie, there's not a person in this congregation, including your pastor, who hasn't been in that prison of discouragement. Read on. Bring my soul out of prison that I might praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me. I'll tell you what you'll hear in that prison. You'll hear things like, I tell you, I just don't believe there's any more hope for me. I tell you, I just don't know. There's any use going on or not. I've tried. I tell you, I've tried. I've even had people say, God knows I've tried. I tell you, Brother Hudson, I just don't believe I can go on. Just doesn't seem like I just can't do. I just can't. You know where you'll hear the word quit? You'll hear it right there. It's written on the prison wall of discouragement. Q-U-I-T. Quit. I'm going to quit. I know where you read that. On the prison wall of discouragement. You know why? I've seen it there myself. I will quit. Others say, I just don't know. I must not be in God's will. That's written just under, I will quit. I must not be where God wants me. That's right under that. It's every bit written vividly in handwriting on the walls of the prison of discouragement. And the devil wants to discourage you. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He wants you to be discouraged. Or when you're discouraged, according to the Word of God, He'll open you in Psalms. Let's see, is it 77? I didn't look this up because I didn't plan to use it. Let me see if it isn't, if I can't turn to it here for a minute. Listen, Psalm 77. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. When you read, I quit. I will quit in the prison wall, and I must be out of God's will, or I can't go any further, right under the bottom of it. I complained. You read that on the same wall, same side. Now, it's written all over, but on that wall is where they are. I've seen that too. I will complain. Listen. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking, and I was so troubled that I cannot speak. They couldn't sleep at night, and they couldn't speak about Jesus, because the Lord won't let you speak about His Son in the prison of discouragement. He won't do it. And the devil has won a victory because he does not want you speaking about His Son. Or about, that is, about God's Son. The devil does not want you speaking about the Lord Jesus. And so he said, I have considered the days of old, the days of ancient days. Oh, he said, it's just not like it used to be. That's right under. That's the other paragraph under there. Not like it used to be. Paul says, forgetting those things in the past. Reaching forth into the future. Listen. I have considered the days of old, the days of ancient days. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. And my spirit made diligent search. I commune with my own heart. I was discouraged. And he goes on. My, what an awful time he is. And he said, I am discouraged. Here he was, a discouraged man. Beloved, I'm trying to say to you that the devil will come to you and try his best to discourage you. I care not what you're doing. I care not where you may be. I'll tell you, right in the midst of Tennessee Temple University, Bob Jones University, Piedmont Bible College, or I could go on and name every one of them because there isn't one of them exempt. Right in the midst of it, with all the good godly professors and all the good and godly students and all the good and godly people who pray for it every day, you can get so discouraged you feel like you're going to die. The devil doesn't respect you because you're in a Bible college. The devil doesn't respect you because you're in a Christian school. The devil doesn't respect you because you're in a fundamental church. The devil doesn't respect you, doesn't care where you are. He's going to try his best to discourage you. For if he can discourage you, he can stop God's plan, at least temporarily and for a while, and steal something of your life. But quickly, not only does Satan accuse your heart, but Satan accuses our minds and our conscience. Now let me explain what I mean. Do you know the primary purpose of the devil? I want to teach you folk to think. If there's anything God wants us to do, is to learn to think. Do you know the Satan's primary purpose for a Christian's life? Now, if I were teaching, or if this was a series where the same people would be back in an hour, I'd say, now, we'll leave it there, and when we begin, we'll start right there. Do you know Satan's primary purpose in your life? You said, Brother Hudson, you just told us to defeat us. That's just a temporary thing. That's a minor thing, and you can get over that. But you just said it'll discourage us, and he does do that, doesn't he? But most of all of us have been through that, and most of us have hope, pray that God, all of you have gotten over it. But now when I say this, I don't want you to forget it. There's no use me standing here wasting my time studying and talking unless you're going to listen. Now will you listen? Satan's primary purpose in your life is to destroy you. Satan's primary purpose in my life is to destroy me. That's his purpose. Did I not read it to you from the book of Job? Did I not read it to you through Joshua, who's the high priest, representing the people of Israel? His garments were not filthy because of what he had done, but he was the representative of the people of Israel, and they had sinned. And he was standing there representing the children of Israel. Thank God we don't have Joshua standing anymore as a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. And his garments are white as snow. They shall never be anything. But our sins sometimes are laid upon him. And that's something. But I want you to understand this. The purpose of the devil is to destroy you. And until you get that, you'll never have the proper respect. Brother, I don't pray God will never let me make you believe that you're to to be afraid of the devil or neither to love him. Don't give him any quarter. I used to read a lot. I shouldn't say used to. I still do, obviously. But I used to read about the First World War. Now, not the second one, the first one. I've always liked flying. You heard, well, Snoopy's made it famous today, the Red Baron. Did you know there really was a Red Baron? Did you know he was crippled? And did you know he wanted to fly so badly, and they were so hard up for pilots, they said, well, we'll give him a chance. He only had one purpose in mind, and that was to kill as many Americans as he could. The Red Baron. He shot down many, 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 many American planes. The Red Baron is feared. Now, here's what I'm trying to say. He had written in German on the side of his plane, and some of the pilots saw it, came back and got it interpreted. Hear what it says. I neither ask nor give mercy. He shot people down and coming down in parachutes. He'd shoot them to pieces. Half of their body would fall before the rest of them would get there. I neither ask nor give mercy. I want you to have that attitude towards the devil. Say, devil, I know who you are. I know how you operate. I will give you no mercy. I will give you no room to get into my mind and my heart. I give you no room to accuse me. I know how to defeat you. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll take my stand against you. And he that's in me is greater than he that's in the Word. Now, that's what I'm trying to teach you tonight. Is the Bible says that we're to look to him and understand who he is and therefore be able to overcome him. But his purpose is to destroy you. All right? Let's look a minute. See what I'm saying now. It won't take but a minute. But look in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Look at verse number 2. Well, let's begin verse number 1. John, the Gospel of John now, that's page 1134. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, that's what we call the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, you know, when they ate it in the upper room and so on. And the supper being ended, watch now, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I want you to notice you've got to get this progression. How did he begin? By putting it into his heart. Now what do you mean putting into his heart? Putting a thought in there. Putting a thought. Now I want you to notice the second phase of it. To save time, look over in the 13th chapter, but verse number 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. I want you to understand this. Satan cannot enter the Christian. He cannot enter the unsaved man until the unsaved man is willing, and Judas was willing. He believed the lie. And verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil now having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Simon, I want you to betray him. The devil was trying to do what? Destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to betray him. I don't think Satan ever used the word betrayed. The Lord used it to let us know so we'd understand it. He said, Judas, now you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ and you know he's going to be the king. Now you're the treasure, you know that. You're a little smarter than these other fellows. Now if you could just get some movement going, that would thrust him out and make him become the king. He wouldn't forget it, and he'd recognize you. And he'd probably say, Judas, you've been a treasure, and you've been faithful. You've been with me 3 years. And Peter, James, and John, and Simon, and all the others have been there. But you've just been a little extra. And Satan, or Judas, he'll probably make you Secretary of State. He'll make you second to him only. If you'll just reveal him. Now, God's invisible plan was in there. And Satan was trying his best to get Judas to do away with that plan. There was a time, 7 times in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus said, mine hour is not yet come. God has a time, God has a purpose, God has a place. And none of us are smart enough to interpret it until God lays it on our heart to do it. Now, watch. We're going to, I want you just go down there and tell him who he is, and when they come get him, and when everything, when the crisis are really down, he'll reveal himself then to be the King of the Jews. And they're going to say, Judas told us this, and he's going to say, Judas, I didn't understand. Now I'm glad. I'm going to make you. That's about what he said. It doesn't say that. But reading and remember what he said to Eve, I think that's about what he said. Then he said, now, Judas, if you're a little afraid to do it alone, I'll go with you. Okay. And Satan entered into Judas. Now, let's see. What was his purpose? Let's see what happened. Turn now to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 3 and 5, 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 27. That's page 1040 in your school field Bible. We're about the time now. The devil makes the hands run faster. We'll be through here in a minute. You need this. Chapter 27, verse number 3, page 1040 in your school field Bible. Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. Now don't confuse that with godly repentance. It just simply means he changed his mind. In other words, the devil then, watch now, the devil was over here. Judas, why don't you reveal him? Why don't you expose him for who he really is? And the world know him and he'll make you. That was the deceiving side. That's the deceiving door. The front door is the deceiving side. Now watch. Judas, why you low-down dirty crook? You went out there and led those people out there and sold him for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. And you led them out there and let him walk up and he put a kiss on your face and said, friend, betrayest thou me, the Son of Man, with a kiss? He said, why you low-down dirty dog? Why don't you just go? Don't you know that everybody's going to know what you've done? And don't you know that they're going to come to you and say, Judas, what in the name of God's wrong with you? Why don't you just end it all? Has he ever said that to you? Why don't you just get away from it all by taking your life? Judas, why don't you kill yourself? Kill myself? Yeah, but Judas, it'll all be over. You won't have to go back and face those people. Judas, think how easy it'll be in a moment. And you won't ever have to face them again. A dirty lie of the devil. Now watch what he said. Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he had thus condemned, repented himself. That is, he repented. He knew he was wrong. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. People never have blessed, or compromisers never have. They've never blessed. Nobody's ever respected a traitor. They never have, and they never will. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now I say this to you, you're listening. I have buried many, many, many suicides. Many of them. I have never buried a suicide. There has never been, regardless of the circumstances, a suicide. Not one that was not inspired by Satan. You say, Brother Hudson, what about a Christian then? Well, I didn't say that they'd go to hell. I didn't say that. I just said I know one thing. They'll get to heaven before it's their time. Things won't be ready for them. You ever try to check in a motel like 11 o'clock in the morning and the room's not ready? And you're there and you got your luggage there in the place and you just have to walk around. There's no place for you until they give you a room and there'll be no place for you. And you lose your rewards. I don't believe that self-murder is the unpardonable sin. But I believe that Satan is behind because he whispers a lie. It's gone too far. It's more than you can bear. The pain is greater than you can put up with. Your sickness is incurable. All this business. Listen now. Are you listening? There hath no testing taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able to bear, but will with the testing. God will not. God has promised, a God who cannot lie. God's truth is, he will not put more on you than you're able to bear. The devil will tell you it's more than you can stand. You can't stand it any longer. And you'll put the gun to your head, you'll swallow the pills, you'll run the car into the embankment, you'll do something. But every single time, it's somebody who's first listened to the devil. Suicide never has been of God. Nobody has ever killed themselves because God told them to do. Nobody. I mean, nobody. Now, are you clear on that? Every suicide, while my heart's sympathetic, while my heart's understanding, and while I never bring up or try to, when I preach suicide's funeral, I never try to bring it up, but every last one of them are because they didn't know what I'm preaching to you tonight. They didn't know God's Word, and they thought it was the only way out, and they took their own lives. Now, I want you to know first, look at the very simple thing, almost covered it. I'll just give you the outline briefly that God gave to me as I was putting it down. First of all, did you notice what he did? He put it in his heart. He gave him a desire. He said, why don't you do this? Now, when are you then? When is the time to rebuke the devil? When he first comes to you. I've had young men come to me many times in the past, and they'd say, Brother Hudson, what to do with these evil thoughts that comes to my mind? Now, as I've said to them, sometimes I help them remember, you can't help a bird flying over your head, but you don't have to let him light in your hair. It's not a sin to have a dirty thought. It's not a sin to have a bad thought. It's a sin to entertain that thought, that is, to let it stay there, let it go over in your mind. That's a sin. That's when it's a sin, not it coming to you, for the devil will put it to you. He says, why don't you listen to me? And you say, devil, I'm not listening to you. God will not charge that to you. God will give you credit for that. That's resisting. Resist the devil. That's not what it says. And he'll flee from you. All right? Now, he put it in his heart. Then verse 27 that I read to you a while ago in John 13, he entered by permission. I'll go with you and I'll show you how to do it. And I'll show you how you can become second to the Lord when he takes the kingship. And boy, won't your family be proud of you. And won't your friends be proud of you? And won't those disciples be envious when they realize that you were so smart that you revealed it? You brought him out. You forced him to reveal himself as the King of the Jews. He let him enter into him. Then he destroyed himself. Do you remember I read to you this morning? I'll just turn, not ask you to turn, but I'll turn because I was going to read one verse. You remember when the Lord Jesus was talking about a father's compassion and how the father, he said, Lord, help us. And Lord, he said, have compassion on us and help us. And his father said, listen, and talking about an evil spirit, which is a devil spirit. And he said, oft time he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. That's what the devil wants to do in the lives of your little children. That's why he gets them on dope. That's why he gets them on rock and roll music. And that's why he gets them on alcohol. That's why he gets them smoking cigarettes so that the next thing they come to, smoking marijuana, won't be so different. That's why he does it. You know why? He wants to destroy them. Now, the thing you need to understand is that not only does he destroy you in your body. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5:5, and not turn to it. But a man had sinned grievously and they'd warned him and sinned grievously and he said, turn, set you one over to Satan for destruction of the flesh. Folk, don't you fool with the devil. Don't you fool with him. Turn, set you one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And he died. Now listen, you can lose your life, but you can lose your testimony. The devil can cause you to lose your testimony, which is the next best thing to completely destroying you. Several years ago, I was in a revival meeting in another state, obviously shall remain nameless. I was preaching, and I looked, and I looked for a minute, and I said, no, that couldn't be him, and I looked again, and I saw his wife sitting beside him, and the reason I thought I knew them, I thought there was a couple that I had been to school with. I was actually sat in the classroom with both of them. I could tell you the name so easy. And I looked at him, and I thought, no, that's not him, that's not him. He's in a foreign field as a missionary and has been for a long time. And after the service, sure enough, he came up. He said, Brother Hudson, God bless you. He said, do you mind if I do something? And I said, no, sir. I was a little surprised because of our ages. Both of us were comparatively young. And he put his arm around my shoulder and hugged me. He said, you were the chaplain of the student body and used to preach to us. And he said, I love you. He said, Brother Hudson, I know what you have on you in this meeting, but he said, I've got to talk to you. I said, all right, as soon as the service is over. Now, let me describe him a little bit. All through school, he was just one of the good old boys. He read his Bible. I mean, he was just a blessing to be around. I never saw aught out of he or his wife. They were just as near the ideal thing. God called them to the mission field. They got their support up. They went away. And as I said, it must have been 10 years since I'd seen them. And he said, let's go out and sit down in the car. And he told his wife, he said, honey, you go on home and I'll be there in a little bit. I want to talk to Brother Hudson. We sit down in his car. In his car. He said, Brother Hudson, I guess you're wondering what I'm doing home. I said, well, I wasn't going to ask, but I was, yes. And he said, Brother Hudson, I'm going to tell you because I want you to pray for me. He said, when I was over there on the mission fields, he said my wife had to go to the hospital. And he said several hundred miles away. And he said she was there for a long time, 2 or 3 months. And he said one of the single missionaries came in and helped me take care of the children, little children. She did the washing and everything. And he said, Brother Hudson, I have no excuse. There is no excuse. He said there was no adultery committed. But he said there were compromising positions. I assume hugging and kissing is what he's talking about. I didn't know. I didn't ask him. That's what he said. And he said one of the mission boys, that meant one of the native boys, saw him. And he said he told it and it got out. And he said the council called me. They said, is this true? He said, yes, sir, it's true. He said, it got back my home church, called me off of the field. He said, Brother Hudson, God's my witness. That's the only time in my life I've ever done anything like that. The only time. He said, it's the only time. I doubt I'll ever do it again. I said, what are you doing for the Lord, brother? He said, I'm teaching a Sunday school class down here in my church. He said, Brother Hudson, I want you to pray for me. I've seen him 2 or 3 times since then at fellowship meetings. I wish I was a poet so I could describe the look on his face. Now, it's not long and discouraged and defeated. It isn't like that. Neither is it the radiant face of somebody serving the Lord day in and day out as I'd once known him. It was something in between. I don't know the words. I don't have the vocabulary to describe it. There's a deep-seated joy, seemed like, in the backside of his soul, coming through his eyes that God has forgiven him. It'll never be remembered against him in heaven. But there's a look about his eyes also that says, but I can never be used again by God. I've had older men, I've had men been in heaven a long time tell me, he said, Brother Hudson, God will forgive a preacher for about anything, but God will never forgive him for adultery. Never will. We call it womanitis. Said God will never forgive him. Let me tell you something, fellas. Let me tell you, well-eater, something. The devil will try his best. There's a demon of lust. And he'll make somebody attractive to you. And he'll make it look like, and he'll come around to the front door and he says, your wife's not very kind to you anyway, is she? Look how your husband treats you and how good they are to you. And the first thing you know, you got a little psychological romance going. And it isn't long then, the devil's walking to the back door. You think you're a Christian if you do that, and he'll yell to the top of his voice and tell everybody, and somebody will say, I promise you before God I'll never tell it. And that means they won't tell it till they can find somebody to talk to, and they'll tell it, and they'll tell it, and they'll tell it, and they'll tell it. And you sit there with a broken look on your face, and you feel you can never be used of God. You know how it all started? When the devil came to your front door, he wants to destroy you and he'll try it any way in this world. You better be aware of what Satan's device can do. Then very quickly and very last, Satan accuses you before the Savior. You know, the only time the devil tells the truth, I've said the devil never tells the truth, and he doesn't. He'll lie anytime. He'll shade anything. He cannot tell the truth. The only time he does is when he goes before. God won't listen to a lie about us. Did you know that? God will not listen to a lie concerning us. Did you know it? That's freedom. That's the only time the devil tells the truth. Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, don't worry about the lies folk tell on you. You better worry about the truth, what you better worry about, you know. Now, here's what I'm saying. When he goes before the throne of grace and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting there with wounds in his hands. Now, remember, they're not scars, they're wounds. Zechariah 14 tells us that. Her wounds because he's reminder that he, in the mind of God, Jesus just died 30 seconds ago. And the Bible says that he restored. Notice what he did. I think there's a verse that you need to know in connection of this. I've read it to you at other times, but I think it might be good if I'd read it now that you'd latch onto it, that you never, ever forget it. My children, I'm reading from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I'm telling you not to sin. But, he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know where Jesus is right this minute? He's at the right hand of God, interceding as the high priest. And Satan, no doubt, has already been there tonight, because some of you maybe doubted what I've said. I don't know. Maybe some of you looked across at somebody, didn't like them. And the devil would say, yeah, yeah, that's one of yours, isn't it? You shed your blood. Look at those wounds in your hands. You shed it for them, didn't you? There they are. Judge them. Judge them. You judge me. And all I did was think in my heart that I was going to be God. And they think they ought to run everything. Judge them. Judge them. We have an advocate with the Father. If it wasn't for that, folk, none of us would have a chance. I'll be honest with you. We would not have a chance. Now, in the book of Zechariah, I'm going to turn back there a minute, and if you want to, you can. Again, it's page 967 in the book of Zechariah, and we'll just summarize here, then we'll go our way. But look, if you will, the book of Zechariah, again, chapter 3. Listen now what he did. First of all, notice that Satan was rebuked in chapter number, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm glad tonight that I know when he goes, the Lord will rebuke him. Now you wait a minute, devil. Wait just a minute. In the book of Malachi, and I will rebuke the devourer for your name's sake. I'm glad he rebukes him, don't you? We need some folk down here to start rebuking people when they discuss the things of the Lord improperly. We need to do that. We need to do that. And the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Is this not a person saved by the grace of God that was singed over the pit of hell? And I, by my grace, pulled him out. Don't you think for a minute, Satan, don't you think and don't you know I'm going to rebuke you for bringing this accusation? And then, listen, verse number 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood with him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And God says, when I said, oh God, I've sinned. And he says, take off those old robes and put on the new robes. The old robes are dirty, all tattered and torn, but the new robe was spotless, had never been worn. Did you know that's applicable to a Christian? And we go before the throne of God, and there we stand, brother. Oh, don't we look like something when we've been out in sin? Oh, I don't mean out to, robbing banks and, doing things, horrible things. I'm talking about just sometimes sitting around, chewing up the deacons or chewing, And boy, our garments get, the trouble with chewing the fat. You usually get grease on your ties. That's what he's talking about. And when you're standing before God, my, how horrible we look. And so grace was bestowed. Let me turn to the counterpart of it. You say, but that's in the Old Testament. All right, I'm glad you said that because I wanted the chance to read this in the New Testament. Listen what the Lord said in Romans 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Praise God. You ought to thank God for his intercessory power, did you know? Then there was complete restoration. He said, put the mitre on his head, put a new robe on him, fix him all up. Job got twice everything back. Here's what I'm trying to say, folk. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. It's night right now. Listen, 1980, we put a man on the moon, and we can jet across the world in a matter of hours. Mankind has given us many wonderful things, and I thank the Lord for giving them the wisdom to provide things that makes life easier. But I am saying this. Right tonight, the devil is just as aware, he's just as alive, just as well as he's ever been. And he's in the business of accusing us. And when you and I sin, when you and I slander one another, it hurts the heart of God. He holds those nail-scarred hands out and He says, but I died for them. I'm their advocate. And whatever they've done, lay their sin on me. I don't know of anything that deters me from sin any more than that. If it's a licking, I'll take that. I mean, I can take that. But if it hurts Him, it makes a difference. He's the accuser of the brethren. That's the Christian. He's alive and well today. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Father, I pray in Jesus' name that You'd help us to seal this truth in our heart. May ever, never, ever again Satan be able to deceive us without us knowing the truth. Help us to remember the little simple illustration of the front door and the back door. The front door as the deceiver, the rear door as the accuser. Oh God, I feel tonight that we need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God and say, oh God, how can I know the difference? And Lord, we know that when the Spirit of God convicts us, we know that it's always with truth. It's always with the Word. It's never to discourage us. It's never to defeat us. It's never to destroy us. But always to uplift us and bring us back to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's how we can know the difference. Now, Father, I pray that You'd help us to understand our defense is the necessary position as a high priest of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts tonight. Do that which only You can do. In Jesus' name, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we've gone a few minutes over time, but we've still got plenty of time. Don't let the devil rob you of this victory. I wonder how many of you tonight, as the instruments play, would come out of your places and you'd come down here to this front. Let's have a closing prayer and said, oh dear God, make me aware of Satan and his satanic power and how he can influence us and how he's trying to destroy our influence and how he's trying to destroy even our lives. And any time we have a thought that says, take your life, we know where it comes from. Any time we read or think of the word quit, we know where it came from. It's the prison walls of discouragement. God, speak to us tonight. Oh God, He's such a formidable foe. Without Thee, we'd be afraid. But I'm glad again that I can quote, He that's in us is greater than he that's in this world.